Will you turn, please, again with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We're going to read the first six verses of this portion again. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Tell the number, or tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We know the Lord will bless that word to us. Let's bow, please, now in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to the closing moments of our time tonight, we pray for thy nearness around the Scripture as we have the Word open. Take away distractions, take away foolish thoughts, take away evil and lustful thoughts. Lord, just cleanse us now, we pray. We need to have a heart that is open in order to receive the Word. We need, O God, the ministry of Thy Spirit to speak on to us. Dear Lord, forgive us for our foolishness. And, O come to minister to our need. Dear Father, help us tonight. Be with our young people, both here, going locally and abroad to university. Strengthen each one of them. Bless them. Some are coming to the finality of their times, and we ask for a clarity of thought. We pray that they will see clearly the Lord's direction for them. Give them help, Lord. And in the times of stress, in the times of difficulty, may they cast themselves unto the Lord and trust in Thee with all their hearts. May the truth of this word we have been thinking about today be their portion. They will fear not, but realize that Thou, the living, the eternal, the unchanging God, is the one to come to their aid, their eternal reward. Hear our prayers now tonight, and be with us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who were here with us this morning, I left with you the opening verse of Genesis 15 and 1, really the second half of the verse, as a motto text, a New Year's text for this congregation. I left you the challenge of the first part in today's service this morning. Fear not, Abram, for God said, I am thy shield. And what encouragement that we can draw from this promise that God has made to His people. The Lord has promised to be a surrounding protection to us. And therefore, with God's hand on us and His protective promise surrounding us, indeed encamping round about us as the angel of the Lord has promised, then what have we to fear? Why are we discouraged? Why do we allow anxiety to take hold of us as it so often does? No, we are to cast our care upon Him, because the Lord cares for us. The commencement of a new year is an opportunity for us to evaluate our relationship with God and to see how we are walking daily with Him. We've been encouraging you to take up the new challenge of reading the Bible through in the course of a year. Well, that appeals to some of you, and I'm encouraged about that. But there are others who say, no, I don't read through the Bible in 1 year. but I like to go very slowly and I like to read it carefully. And that's good as well. You need to do what you know is best for your own spirit. But I challenge you and encourage you, don't neglect the Scripture no matter what. Because we have to read the Word. We have to be in the Scripture in order to be edified, in order to be built up and strengthened in the direction that we are to go. But there has to be a determination, a willful determination to say, I'm going to go on with God no matter what. I'm not going to stop. Daniel and his three friends purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's provision. No, they said, we are going to serve the Lord. And if it means our very death, we will not capitulate. We will not give in. We want what God has for us. We did note that the opening words of chapter 15 mentioned after these things, which referred to the events that are summed for us in chapter 14. It was of Abram's victorious work over the United Nations of Chedorlaomer, because he had taken over Sodom, he had taken all the goods of Sodom, and he had taken Lot as well, because Lot had made the choice of going toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. And so Lot, his family were taken and all their goods. But Abram got together his own servants, and he went and recovered all. He recovered everything. And it reminds me of when David went out from Ziklag after they had burned it. And we're told that David recovered all. The Lord often blesses the attempts of His own people as they go forward to serve Him when they have the right motive and they're on the right cause. When Abram returned from this recapturing, he met the mysterious person of Melchizedek, who came to meet him with bread and with wine, and to whom Abram paid tithes of all that he had. Then he refused to take any of the increase from the king of Sodom, and at that point, Abram was given a great promise, because God said to him, after these things, Abram, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And so tonight, what I want to do is to encourage and challenge you with this word about God being our eternal provision, our abundant reward. This is the God whom we serve and worship. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is the unchanging, the Almighty Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And this statement He has given to His servant, and we take it tonight to ourselves. For the Lord is He who delights in His people. He delights in making Himself known unto His servants. And He delights to come to us with His tender care. He has provision for us, and He provides abundantly for the lives and the spiritual needs of His children. He cares for us. Therefore, friend, if God has preserved us, if He's provided for the needs of our spiritual soul, let us not doubt Him for the temporal needs that we have. Let us put away all of the suspicions that we can often bring to God. And the Lord, He is our shield, the one who is with us at all times. And therefore we would say with the Apostle Paul, if God be for us, who is it that can be against us? This word God gave to Abram as he faithfully obeyed. And the Lord gives to us the very same word. It is reason enough for us not to fear, because the Lord is with us and we are walking under His shadow. We sang that this morning. Under His wings, I'm safely abiding. Under His wings, under His presence and protection, The Lord has promised to be with us and to be near us. I want to suggest to you tonight and ask this question first of all, what does this mean? When God said, I am thy exceeding great reward, what did that mean to Abram? Well, let's think first of all about what it did not mean. It didn't mean that he was going to have the land of Canaan, though it would be natural for him to desire such a thing because God had promised it to him. He said, everywhere that you look, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give you this land, and I've promised it to you and to your seed after you. Even though Abram himself never actually owned any of it, he didn't have a title deed to the land, but that didn't matter anyways because God said, I'm going to give it to you. But when the Lord said, I am thy exceeding great reward, didn't refer to the land of Canaan. Nor did it refer to the fact that Abram had been promised a son. Though he had longed to have this son in answer to another promise that God had given to him, because through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. No, friend, it wasn't that. And it wasn't for a larger bank account, because Abram was a very wealthy man as it stood. He had flocks and herds in abundance. And I want you to consider that for a moment, because when he returned from that victory and rescued Lot, his family, and he came back with that spoil, I want you to remember and think that Abraham, well, he did not take the wealth that belonged to Sodom. He despised that and the iniquity that would have been connected with that potential wealth that could have increased him. So Abram was a wealthy man, but he could have had a lot more wealth. But he did not strive to take that which was rightfully his to take. Indeed, the man, the king of Sodom, said, look, give me the people and take all of the other, and it's yours to have. But then you think of something else, that when he met Melchizedek, it says that he paid tithes of all. He gave to Melchizedek tithes of all that he possessed. Now that is quite a statement. Because you know, when we think about people paying tithes, and the premise that is set down in the scripture for us, it is a very scriptural principle for us to think about giving to the Lord and to His work. It's a right thing to do. And when sometimes we have a difficulty, if we find the bank account is a bit low, and we know that there are tithes that should be paid to God, but we think, well, I cannot afford to pay. Friends, start off on this new year with a different mindset. Start off with the mindset that God has commanded, and therefore, if I am obedient, as Abram was, and he paid tithes of all his he had to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, this mysterious figure, this mysterious person that came out to meet Abram, and he met him with bread and with wine. We're told of Melchizedek in Psalm 110 and also in Hebrews, and he is presented to us as a most unique man, the priest of the Most High God. He is called the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness. Some people suggest that indeed Melchizedek was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. He was the Lord. You know, in the next chapter, Abram is found in his tent in the heat of the day. And as he is there, three men approached him. And one of those, the Bible tells us, was the Lord. The other two were angels that went on to Lot in Sodom. But that third person there was the Lord Jehovah. And it's most striking that as God appeared to His servant in the Old Testament way there, it's certainly not unlikely and not impossible that Melchizedek is and was that appearance of Christ. though commentators are varied in their view on that thing. Whatever is the case with that, it is most certain that Abram honored this man to a great deal. And he honored him because the less is blessed of the greater. And Abram was blessed by Melchizedek, who is the priest and was the priest of the Most High God. But my friends, it wasn't an increase of wealth in the context of Abram when he received this word from God. The word we are told there, it is I, Jehovah, for the Lord Himself is presented as the portion of His people. How can we, friends, tonight, with human lips, properly proclaim the length and the breadth of this phrase, where God Himself says, I am thy reward? Believer, can you come and taste of this tonight? Can you take this into your soul, into your heart? God Himself is saying this to us. I am your reward. Feast on it. For I am afraid I am not able to properly convey to you. And if you depend upon me to elaborate or to fill out this theme, you will go home hungry. No, what you have to do is to come to the Scripture yourself. You must come and say, oh God, let its truth come into my mind, come into my heart. You have to go into this vault of heaven yourself and take out all the riches that you can carry of the truth of this statement. For God Himself is saying to you, I, Jehovah, am your exceeding great reward. What does this mean? Well, my friend, I'll suggest to you it means this. It is the reward of knowing God. The reward of knowing God. Can you remember what it was like in your unsaved days when you did not know who the Lord really was? You may have even had some sort of a superficial knowledge of Him. You may have believed that there was a God. You may have even said grace before your food. You may have had some form of religion. Why, you may have been even brought up in Sunday school. Maybe you were brought up in Whitfield. Maybe you were brought up in a homeschooling setting. Friend, all of those things that may well be good in themselves, but yet it doesn't mean that you know God. It doesn't mean that you have God in your heart and life right now. And young person, may I say this to you lovingly and yet most solemnly, you must make your own calling and election sure. You can't depend upon the fact that your mother or father are Christians. That won't do. You must be sure yourself that God is your God, that He is your Savior and your Redeemer. He is, friend, tonight a perfect stranger to you if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer. But when your heart is strangely warmed by God and His presence, and when you sense the Lord has become real to you, and you have said, Lord, come into my life, and you have repented of your sins, and you've called upon Christ to be your living Redeemer, then you can say, I know Him. Then you can say, this God is my God. Friends, having the Lord as your reward is the reward of knowing who He is and of knowing that He is your God. But there's something more. The reward is that of loving God. Psalm 18 and verse 1 that we read from this morning starts off with, I love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. Man cannot know love apart from God's grace. And the Lord tells us in His Word that He is love. And it is part of the exceeding great reward. It's that God is to me. It is the fact that I can love Him. See, no one has to convince you of that, believer. Tonight, if you are saved by His grace, you love Him in your heart. And I don't have to try to convince you of that. You know inside. In fact, I would say to you that's the greatest test of your genuine faith. Right now, where you're seated, can you say, yes, I know I love the Lord. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. This is an aspect of this exceeding great reward that God says He is to us. Yes, we can know Him. And yes, we can love Him. To think that the God of heaven and earth is my eternal reward Himself. It's not what He has made, and it's not what He can provide, but it is the living God Himself. And it's a wonder of wonders that I cannot comprehend, and I certainly can't express it properly. I love my Master, and I will not go out free. We are bond slaves to Christ. And because He has died for us and in our place, we willingly say, yes, I love my Master. And I would have Him bind me to Himself forever and forever. For this God is our God forever and ever. And He will be our guide even unto death. But it gets even better than this. Not just that we can know Him and we can love Him. It's the fact that God loves me. This is beyond description. Jeremiah said in his book, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This is the word that God gave to Jeremiah. Friend, tonight, do you know in your heart that God has loved you? This is a high thought, and I cannot attain unto it. That's what David said. The Lord loved me before I was born. The Lord loved me before the world was formed, and before time itself. Yes, God has loved me with an everlasting love. And can we ever tire of that theme? Can we ever say, I've heard too much of God's love to my heart? Friend, if you can say that, then you neither know the Lord, neither do you love Him. But we were singing, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Mr. Spurgeon said this, "For God to think of me is something. For Him to pity me is more. For Him to help me practically is more still. But for Him to love me, this is the greatest wonder of all." How much does God love you, friend, tonight? I will tell you how much. The cross is the expression of the amount that God loves you. He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. And how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? And in His love, He provides for us all things necessary. For Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There is no need that we have that our Heavenly Father will withhold from us. He said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" He will provide all things that we have need of. You know, the Lord is everywhere. And therefore, there is no need for us to fear ever being alone. His omnipotence, it will protect us, for He is all-powerful. And His omniscience, it will instruct us, because the Lord is all-knowing, and He knows the end from the beginning. And His omnipresence will comfort us, because He is everywhere at all times. And you know something? The Lord is immutable. That means He does not change. And therefore His love will not change toward us. We are held in His hand. Let us be done then, friend, with depressing thoughts and foolish doubts. How often do we grieve the Spirit of God because we doubt His word and we doubt His grace. We doubt His kindness. We doubt the evidences of His blessing in our life. Let us leave off sighing and despair and rather lift up a song unto the Lord. Let us sing unto Him with all our hearts, with cheerfulness and with worship. Let us come with the beauty of holiness unto Him. Is not this an exceeding great reward, to know Him, to love Him, and to be loved by Him? And yet, it is even greater still, because the reward of knowing the Lord is this, that one day I shall be like Him. I am full of sin today. This wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But in 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What? A sinner like God? This rebel with the image and likeness of Christ? Yes, it is a miracle of grace. And it's a miracle of the provision of Calvary. For all Christ's merit and all of His obedience and all of His perfection is granted to me, and I shall be like Him. And I shall see Him one day soon as He is. Is this your hope tonight? Friend, this is our reward in God. How is it then that we shall be able to describe this reward? Well, we could say that it is infinite. And it's infinite and eternal, because the God who has promised it is infinite and eternal, and all of His holy attributes and everything that He has given to us in Himself is because of who He is. And God promising Himself is only as good as who the Lord has made the promise is. And if He is eternal and everlasting, then we have a description of the very promise that He has made. It is an eternal and infinite reward. But it is a spiritual reward. Let's not forget that. Sometimes as Christians we can think or be confused by a blessing that we think we should receive from God's promises. And we forget that it's not material. It is primarily spiritual. Why? Because we are primarily spiritual beings. Materialism can be a great enemy to the Christian because it only answers to the physical side. It doesn't answer the spiritual need. And because we are spiritual, we look to see that there's something that has to be satisfied, and it can't be done with temporal things because the heart of man is too large. It is an infinite and eternal reward. It's a spiritual reward, but it is a satisfying reward. What more could you want? What more could I want than the Lord saying, "I am all for you. And all that I am is all that you need and will have. And it will satisfy you fully." Some would say, but I've been disappointed. Look, I've been let down by so many people. And I'm disillusioned by society. And I'm disillusioned by government. I'm disillusioned by church. I'm disillusioned by the pastor. And I won't disagree with you on any of those things, because all are very, very possible. And of course, all this may be true, but friend, you're looking in the wrong place. Don't be looking for satisfaction in earthly or temporal things. Rather, look alone and completely unto Christ. For He is the only one who can satisfy us. Look, the things of this world are only temporary. They have a fulfillment. Most of the time, the fulfillment of the temporary is sinful. And we have to be very careful about that. Not always, but sometimes it can be. But when we are content in Christ, everything else falls into place. And you're satisfied with the simple things of life. And you don't have to have more and more, always to be pacified. For God has told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. In conclusion, then, when the Lord says, be content with such things as ye have, it is seen to be an understatement. Think about it. Be content with such things as you have. What do you have? Well, you have God. You have the Lord as your eternal reward, an exceeding great one. So just be content with God, would you? That's what the Lord is saying to us. We have to look clearly and fully and completely to see what He is saying. We have all, friends, and we are full. Believers, seek nothing else but to be filled with God as your everything. Because the reward is not just in life, but the reward is for all eternity. And we have this possession. We have God, and He has given Himself for us. So, friend, as we start out on this year, let us review and set our priorities and our goals correctly. Let's review things that are most important and set those things on our own minds. Friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, you have to get right with God. Don't leave. Now, if I was in your shoes, I would not want to live another second without being sure that my soul was right with God. It's important to be sure now. Don't leave this place tonight. Right where you are seated, you may call upon God to save you, and He has promised to do that thing. Maybe you've lived in the church family or orbit for many, many years, yet you're still not saved. You think you are. You made a profession of faith when you were young, but now you're not so certain where you stand with God. Well, put all that uncertainty away and come tonight to be sure that you know it is well with your soul. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, tonight, I pray that the promise of this word would not leave us. It will be committed to our minds, our memory. We will turn it over as we put our heads upon our pillow tonight. Fear not. Lord, may we be full with Thyself. Take away the things that would so distract us. Let us use the world, but not to the abusing of it. Dear God, make us a powerful force in Thy kingdom. Use each one of us as testimonies to witness of Thy grace. Fill us daily with the power of God for serving. And Lord, take away discouragement. Take away dissatisfaction. Let us walk in the center of Thy perfect will. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. We ask all these things in the Savior's precious name. Now part us, Father, in Thy fear. Watch over our families. Watch over us in every day's activity. Hear us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.